Indeed, that's our prayer, to bless the Lord. So we join together to come bless the Lord. Just greet each of you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Master. And what a blessing it is to gather together and worship Him. That's what we want to do this morning. I've entitled the message this morning, Mothers and Others, Embracing God's Plan for Your Life. Now you see in the last message that I preached here, we talked about relationships in the home. We talked about husbands and wives, fathers and children, and these kinds of things. And after having preached that message and on my way home, I was just impressed that perhaps in the next message, I should address the needs of singles. And so here it seems a bit ironic that it's my turn to preach on Mother's Day. And so that's why I've called it Mothers and Others. I don't suppose anybody likes to be referred to as other, but if you look at the numbers, we have in our midst about one-fifth of the congregation are mothers that normally worship here, according to the church directory that J. Harold compiles. And we have more single people attend church here than are married. In fact, 3 out of 5 in the congregation here are single. And so, so hence the reason to not only speak to mothers, but also to those who are single. But we do want to honor our mothers, and I just bless the way that the Lord has answered my prayer that that in both the opening and in our worship time we looked at God's role for mothers and what a blessing that is. I was so grateful for that. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. So a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And so it's scriptural to praise our mothers, on Mother's Day and other days too. So we thank God for mothers. That's one thing we all have in common that are here today. We all had mothers. And so we thank God for mothers. Now, we understand that singles don't necessarily like being singled out. Pardon the pun. But there, and I recognize that there are inherent risks with treating sensitive subjects. But there are also risks in remaining silent. You see, now sometimes we talk about a debt that we have to society. And I haven't figured out exactly what that is. It's kind of a nebulous kind of thing. We say, well, we owe it. You know, maybe it's just because of our existence or something. We owe something, and we're not sure exactly how or why, but we call it our debt to society or our debt to mankind. And I think today, I have a debt to repay. And that is a debt of gratitude. I have a debt of gratitude to pay, probably in at least 6 ways. And this debt that I want to pay today is a debt of gratitude to single people who have blessed my life. First of all, I have I have a debt to pay to my mother. And I'm grateful for a godly mother who helped me find joy in the midst of life's difficulties. Then I have a debt to pay to my mother-in-law, who made a great contribution to my life. she was widowed after 17 years of married life due to a construction accident. She was one who had relied very heavily on her husband. She had demonstrated in her life a closeness to God, but after her bereavement, she grew in that closeness, in that utter dependence on God. She was one of these kinds of persons who just didn't function well without a husband. And she was not assertive. She found it very difficult to work through her grief. The scripture in James 1:27 took on new meaning to me as I spent time at her house. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And as I begin to, of course, the reason I spent time at her house particularly was because of the second great blessing that came into my life, the single that I married. And so that has been a great blessing. More on that later. But what I learned in spending time with Emma was that she was aware of needs in the church that I didn't have a clue about. And she would be thinking about this person who's struggling or that person who is struggling. And she would see the soft and the struggling sides of people that I had no clue about. And so, as I saw her trust in the Lord, her closeness to her God, spending time with her had kind of a purifying effect. And I think that's why it says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I think there is something that happens to us when we enter into the lives of the widows and the widowers. You see, I also learned the lesson there that once married doesn't mean always married, and so that anyone that is married can at any time become single. And so it is good for us to, and important for us to remember that, not as a threat or as something that we need to be fearful about, but just an awareness. I also learned from her that it's okay to talk about her loss. And I remember so well. It was quite some time into that, after quite some time that I had been spending time at the house there, that we had an evening when we were looking at slides. And so this evening she brought some slides out that she had looked at for, I'm not sure if she had ever looked at them or had looked at them for a long time. Well, these happened to be slides of her deceased husband lying in the coffin. And so here we flashed these up on the screen. And I was insecure and uncomfortable. And what do I do with this? I was very nervous about this. But she had just wanted to see these. And so it was, in a way, she was kind of opening a side of her life and letting me look at these and just experiencing that. And somehow just being faced with the reality of what happened was overwhelming with me. And then I came to realize that while I had to grapple with this reality there on the screen, she grapples with it every day. Every day she does without him. Every day she misses him. Every day when she's in a crowd, she does without him. And so it's okay to talk and to say, well, you miss John, don't you? And to remember that it may take a long time to get over it. Actually, that's a poor term to say get over it, actually. Pardon me for that. It may take a long time to work through things. And so, and as I think about this, I think that this also gives me courage to talk about the plight of singles, because it's okay to talk about. Singles grapple with issues every day, and it's okay to talk. Thirdly, I need to repay my debt to society by expressing gratitude for singles whose willingness to follow the Lord has left an indelible impact upon my life. Seeing their passion, their devotion to the Lord, their willingness to live out the Great Commission, be it here or be it on foreign soil, has blessed me greatly, and I'm so thankful. Struggling in my early ministry, particularly with the difficulty of preparation and delivery of messages, and which, of course, still continues to this day, I was blessed by a circle of friends who committed themselves to prayer in my behalf. And I began to see that that prayers made a difference, and for that I am deeply, deeply indebted. Fifthly, I was also helped financially with a number of with several who loaned money for us to use in our farming operation, and was a great blessing to us at a time when things were very difficult for us, and so I am grateful. And then, sixthly, we have a skilled office manager in our business who provides flexibility for ministry and for doing things that would otherwise be impossible if that would not be the case. And I am so grateful. You see, we're on a journey. And when I was a young person, or younger, I guess I should say, why, I would think about and call or old maids, leftovers, even though they were among the first to change my diapers. And I thought that maybe they did something, surely something was wrong with them, or maybe they weren't good enough, or they just didn't make the grade. Pardon me, but these were just things that I guess I thought of as a boy. Well, I was wrong. I later discovered that there are, that anyone can get married that is willing to lower his standards far enough, on which side, regardless of which side. And so it is not a matter of qualification. And then I came to realize that there are some who just may be too good to deserve a husband, or maybe there isn't a husband good enough for them. And that began to kind of change my thinking a little bit. I'm just kind of saying how it was. But see, part of my interest here in looking at this subject this morning is not so much how we can address the needs of the single per se, as it has to do with how we feel about singles and how we as a group interact with them. I think it just makes so much difference. We have, I had thought that since we spent quite a bit of time in Colossians, that maybe we just wouldn't go to Colossians this morning. But as I looked at at my first point, I can't help it. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10 is, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And to me, as I look at the issue of singlehood, "ye are complete in him" just jumps out at me. It says, we need a hearing. "Ye are complete in him." There is completeness for each one. There is completeness, regardless what the station in life is. There is completeness in the Lord Jesus. Ye are complete in him. But what about the scripture that says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing? Well, that's right. It is true that is a very good thing. I can attest to that. But one of the things that we do see in that scripture in Proverbs 18 is that when we analyze the meaning of the word find, it does not necessarily mean so much find by searching as it does to discover along the way. And I believe that that to understand how that the Lord wants us to be complete in him is just so important. And I'm not sure that that I can explain it as well as I wish I could. You see, Christ was our example. And it says that in all points, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was single. He was single all his life. But he enjoyed to hang out with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And I believe that, let me quote this that Rima Taylor has said in the book Single and Whole. Says, the promises in the Bible which lead us to expect that Christians can and should live joyful lives are not linked in any way with the married state. So does our experiencing God's best really depend on outward circumstances? Does it? I think that is a good question for us to evaluate. You see, there is this myth that says marriage will make you complete. But if you feel like half a person before you get married, marriage won't make you feel any more whole than before. You see, one half plus one half does not equal one in the marriage relationship. Paul said, for I would that all men were even as myself. And he also said in 1 Corinthians 7:27, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And I believe that God wants us to just simply abide and rest in our calling. And God is calling us to be content in him first, to be willing to serve him without distraction. John Koblenz gives this snapshot from life. Mary was a young widow with four children. After living a number of years as a widow, she was again facing the possibility of companionship. Her perspective was noteworthy. She was seriously struggling with whether she ought to remarry because, she said, God has become so precious in meeting my companionship needs that I am afraid I will lose that part of my relationship with him when I don't need it anymore. Mary did go on to remarry, but her words testify to the principle of God's all-sufficiency. Ye are complete in him. And I believe that the Lord has intended that we will not feel complete outside of the tender embrace of the Lord Jesus. And I believe, furthermore, that that he can even use marriage to help us understand that. The next point is that marriage is not God's ultimate will for your life. I believe, rather, that to become conformed to the image of his Son, that is what God wants from us. You know, the Lord trieth the hearts. Proverbs 17:3 says, the finding pot is for silver and the silver for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. God is wanting to make us into his image. And he tests us. Who will be the Lord of your life? Will it be marriage? Or will it be Jesus Christ? And then there are the pains of the if-onlys. And not knowing whether the gifts that God gives, whether they are really good gifts or not. And so the Lord wants to purify us through testing. Jesus was always a single adult, and he was single into his Isaac was single into his 40s. As I indicated earlier, Paul recommended singlehood. And so singlehood is not a disease that only marriage will cure. It is not. But God wants us to come to that point of commitment where we say, God, I want to serve you, and I want to serve you more than anything else. Now, what if we come to this position and we say, God, I want to serve you, but let me get married first. Now, just what if their partner wouldn't share that vision for mission? Would they then become like the rich young ruler who loved his possessions more than Jesus? And Jesus wants to be our fulfillment. He wants to meet us at our point of need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And ye are complete in him. And I know there isn't enough time to develop this or to speak of this as much as we would like. I've been blessed with reading the book Life is for Living by Anita Yoder. It's Life is for Living, not for waiting around, it says in parentheses underneath it. A rich treasure. Anya recommended that I read this, and it's been a real blessing to read this book and see how Anita worked through the many faceted struggles of singlehood. I believe that in the, I had referred earlier to the times of trial and to the times of testing. In Matthew 3:12, it says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. I believe that God wants to bring about that purging for us. And sometimes that purging does mean that there are times in the wilderness, and when God led the children of Israel through the wilderness, there were times that he tested them. Maybe we'll just take, invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy 8. And verse 3, and it says, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, but that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Excuse me, I was jumping to verse 10. I should have said that. I'm sorry. Now in verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and dropped, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And so there are these times when we walk through the wilderness, through the desert, and we again see the Lord be our rock, to provide that rock, that thirsty drink at the time when we need it, when he wants to be bread for us, and he wants to supply our needs, so that that we can so that we can draw closer to him. I'd said that marriage is not God's ultimate will for your life. I will just also say with this that one of the blessings of marriage for me has been to see that God wants to provide for me what even my marriage companion cannot. You see, I believe that God creates within us a hunger and a thirst for him that will not be quenched outside of close, meaningful relationship with him. And so God can use either marriage or the lack of it to help us understand that better and to draw closer to him. So we are complete in Christ. Marriage is not God's ultimate will for your life. And thirdly, singleness doesn't mean rejection. It's okay to be single by choice. As I've indicated earlier, we can get married if we drop our standards low enough. But we don't want that. We want instead to attend to the Lord without distraction. We want to be guided by his eye. In Psalm 32:8, it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And I can just remember some of those times at home when perhaps we had company and we were seated around the table, and us boys were feeling a little bit naughty. It wouldn't be long until I'd see mother's watchful eye. And when that eye bore down on me, I knew it was time to straighten up. Or if the food was a little bit short, her eye would tell me, just go a little easy, so make sure we have enough to go all the way around the table. And so the Lord wants that kind of relationship with us in which he wants to guide us with his eye. But we have to be watching in order to do that. I invite you to turn to Mark 14. It's just one of a very favorite story of mine. Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. Murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial for her. There are some who think that perhaps when she broke the alabaster box, the alabaster jar of ointment at Jesus' feet, that she gave up her dowry. That without dowry, there would be no wedding. But she gave all that she had. She was willing to lavish herself for her Savior. And that is just, that stands to me as such a wonderful example of unselfishness, the kind of example that I believe I have seen in many of your lives. And I'm thinking, and I know that there are singles here who have broken the alabaster jar before the Lord and said, Jesus, I love you, and I will give you everything I have in my life for your cause and for your purpose. And I believe that we do well to affirm such and to encourage such. We do well. You see, when we do this willingly, then singleness doesn't mean rejection. Jesus accepted her. John Copeland says there are some questions that are good to ask ourselves, as we're not sure if we quite fit the category of single or not, although we're single from the day we're born. There are three questions. Is it God's will that I'm single? 2, have I yielded my singlehood to the hand of God? And am I ordering my singlehood in accord with the Word of God? I think if we can answer these questions freely and clearly, that there will be a great, great blessing in that. So singleness does not need to mean rejection. I'm glad, furthermore, that we can find, each one of us, regardless of our station in life, can find completeness in Christ, completeness in Him. And I believe we do well to rest in the promise of John 15, verse 16, where Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Today, the Lord Jesus chooses each one of us. He's chosen us, and I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. God wants us. He has chosen us, and he's ordained us to fruitfulness. I am so glad for that. I am so glad for that. That doesn't mean that there aren't painful times. I might just read an excerpt out of the book Life is for Living. And the encouragement to look beyond ourselves. She says, my friend Crystal said it well. It has to be false that a person who felt really unfulfilled as a single will find marriage to be everything they hoped it to be. So maybe it's not so much about finding fulfillment as a single, but about learning to embrace with passion whatever life brings you. Think about being married and ending up living far from home and family. That could be really tough, not to have grandmas, aunts, and uncles close by to see your children growing up. Or think about being married and then not able to have children. Will that ruin your joy? Or what about when your husband has a lot of responsibilities that take a lot of sacrifice on your part? Will you live abundantly then? Or maybe you'll have a child die, or maybe you'll be widowed. Perhaps I'm getting morbid, but how can you think of the possibility? It happens to people. We have to believe the fact that wherever you are, it's real life, and it won't be all cream and strawberries. This was in the chapter where it talked about why do brides cry. And so we realize that life has its curves, life has its things that bring difficulties, and we can only find our fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. In preparation for this, I just kind of at the last minute, I asked for some input from some singles. I just said, you know, I might be talking about this Sunday. Do you have any suggestions for what I might say? And so I'm just going to take the time now to indicate a few of those random ideas, just for your consideration. One said that I have several pet peeves. One is when singles are called girls, while their married peers are called women, despite sharing similar adult experiences. Girl is fine if it means one of us, as opposed to not quite grown up. And so it would be good to think about that a little bit. And then I had a married man offer this. Why is a boy that is 25 and in business, not necessarily a man, but one that is married at 20 or 18, a man? So just for your thought and consideration. I believe that as I looked at the common thread of response was look, please see me as a person rather than just see me for my marital status. Treat us with respect and do so well. Communicate. Perhaps maybe not just ask about, not sure what to say here. Those kinds of things that typically come up in conversation, the babies in the garden and these kinds of things. But perhaps singles like to know, like to be asked, how are you doing, and what is happening in your life. I believe that we need to understand that there is the need to be heard. And another thread that seemed to come through is that some people think that singles have plenty of time and plenty of money. And so I think we do well to remember that singles are busy too. They have they need to provide for their own lodging and food and clothing and responsibilities that go with maintaining things that others look to husbands for. And so we need to respect that. And so I think in the whole of what I was seeing here, I was seeing interact, accept us for who we are and not for where we are or what our station in life is. And I think then with that, I did receive a number of complimentary things too about ways that they felt that they were honored and blessed here in this congregation. I've been hoping that perhaps we would have enough time at the end here just to let you yet share what you think could be balancing points to this message on mothers and others. I would very much appreciate if you would have contributions that could bring balance to this message. I'm so glad that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that in Jesus Christ we can be made complete, him who is the head of all principality and power. I am so glad that he has chosen me, chosen each of us, and called us into loving relationship with him. And I would just desire that as a body of Christ, we learn to work and interact with each other in meaningful ways that goes beyond where we find ourselves in the married or not. Shall we kneel for prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we just simply worship you. We worship you because you have created us, and you have created us in ways that go beyond our ability to understand, ways that go beyond our ability to really even know ourselves as well as we wish we could. You have created us with a deep longing for something better, and that longing will not be fulfilled outside of a meaningful relationship with you, our Lord Jesus. So thank you, dear God, that you have intended that to happen. And you've intended that while we draw strength, and you've intended that we draw strength from our earthly relationships, still you want to drive us back to depending utterly upon you. And so I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to understand better what you have for us and how you can help us to interact as a brotherhood in ways that will advance your kingdom. We know that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and you want us to show to a needy world what it is like to love and serve you and the freedom that you give. And so we want to do that. We want to commit ourselves to that. And we want to commit ourselves to caring for each other. I just ask, Lord, that you would bless each mother, each single, each one here today as only you can. And we will leave the results and the outcome to you. In the precious name of Jesus.
What a solid and well-rounded message. And yet he invites us to respond to what he's shared. So perhaps it's affirmation, perhaps it's balance, as he suggested. I'm just going to quickly open it up to you for your response here. Yes, Lyle.
The other evening, I mentioned several men who had a big impact in my life, and during the message this morning, I realized that they were all single at the time that they had that impact, and they're all now married, but they were single men, I think probably in their mid-20s, and I realized how that if they'd been more interested in making money, having a big truck, doing something other than developing a relationship with me and with others my age, that maybe some of us wouldn't be in the church. And so I am encouraged and challenged by the impact that not just older singles, but also younger singles can have on youth and children. And it's a really good place to be. Very influential time. God can use you.
Thank you. There's another one. And then there's one back there. So we'll go right here to Brian first.
Laverne mentioned that he feels a debt of gratitude to the singles in this church, and I think you also emphasized that the entire church feels that, and I'd like to echo that. There are many ways that I have personally felt blessed by the singles here, and many ways that I could highlight. I'd like to highlight one in particular, and that is the school teachers. I think especially as I came home again after a time across the waters, I began to appreciate and value my siblings more and just enjoy the people they are and who they're becoming. And I realized that a lot of that is built into them by my parents, and a lot of that is also built in by school teachers who are dedicated and loving and pouring themselves into their classes. And I'm really blessed to see what they are doing for my siblings, and I'm thankful for that.
And Julian was the next one that I noticed, although others may be waiting in the wings too, so go ahead.
Well, I would just like to say thank you, Laverne, for this timely message. Timely in that, like you said, if it's sometimes we skirt around things like this, and there's risk in either one. And I appreciated just the way that you were open and honest about perceptions that people may have had or still have, and the way that you just very clearly laid out that a life not focused on Jesus Christ and not finding fulfillment in Him is lacking, no matter what their marital status, and so I just was blessed and just reminded again that Jesus Christ truly is our all in all, and we need to go to Him to find fulfillment.
Is David L.
I, too, can hardly support what we've heard. And there's one aspect that was mentioned, that singles don't necessarily want to be singled out. And some time ago, quite a few years ago, I guess it was, the question of, excuse me, segregated seating came up. Why do we do that? Well, I realize that you can make an argument in several ways about that. But it is, frankly, a carryover from earlier days. The question is it necessarily bad? But I responded to this in writing, and I said, well, surely in church, the importance of family should be, you know, understood. But it's also true that there's a sense in which the family of God in church supersedes the natural family. And it's, and by the same token, true that when there is a family seating, the singles would tend to be identified in a different way. I had a response from a single sister. She was just so thankful how this was handled. And so I thought I'd want to mention that. Brother Sanford Yoder is here, and I would feel good about him responding as well. I think I'll take the liberty to hand it back to him.
It's certainly good to be here. And I can say amen. I really appreciated the message. My testimony this morning, again, would just simply be that what Paul said to Timothy, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the next verse, he goes on to say that he believed that he himself was saved in part to be an example or a demonstration of what the grace of God can do in a person's life. And I think that's, if there's one thing that the world needs today, it's not so much words, but it needs a living testimony, a demonstration of what God or Christ does, the change he brings about. There's nothing that speaks louder and stronger to the unconverted than to see that change in a person's life, that testimony. I remembered this morning, again, that about 50 years ago, just recently ordained, we were visiting, my wife and I, in this community. And I was, of course, especially at that time, conscious and concerned about how to present the gospel in a way that people will accept it and hear it the most effective way. And I met John Nisley. I suppose he's not here this morning, married to my cousin, Sylvia. At that time, he was a singer salesman, and I think he apparently is yet, as I saw the sign in front of his home as we came to church. And we visited there, and at that time, he had, I'm not sure how, he was one of the leading singer salesmen in the state of Kansas, as I recall, and maybe had even won certain recognition for that. And so I asked John, it occurred to me that he probably has a secret how to sell his product. So I asked John, what's the secret of your success in selling machines? He hesitated a moment, and then he said, when I first began, I talked a lot to convince people or ladies that they need the Singer sewing machine. But he said, I've learned that that's not the best. He said, what I like to do is just ask the lady of the house, may I bring the sewing machine in on your porch, and just demonstrate it to you. And he said what he would do if he got a consent, he'd bring the sewing machine on the porch, grab a chair, set up next to it with a few pieces of cloth, and he would demonstrate what all could be done on that machine. By the time he was finished, the lady of the house was convinced she needed one. She had to have one too. And that made a deep impression on me. And I believe that still today what the world needs the most is people who demonstrate this is real, it works. It's not so much words, it's it's something that really does change lives. And then is so effective in helping others. I appreciated that thought, how much our lives affect others' lives. May God bless you. It's good to be here this morning. I've been blessed.
Thank you, Brother Sanford. And I think at the end of the service, I'd like to have the mic brought to you again for the benedictory prayer. Is there someone else that would like to say something today in testimony or...
I would like to express gratitude for the community and my family for the affirming way that they look at us as singles, and I appreciate that. One comment on the thing of referring to singles as girls, even when they're well into their adulthood, single women. And I think this, I don't like this either, but it's easier for me to understand when I realize it probably harks back to our Pennsylvania German background, where the only word for women that I know of is the word for wife. And so I think maybe it's kind of a cultural language thing that is carried over. I also like to put in a little promotion for Anita Yoder's book. She is from Ireland. A number of you may know her. She was here the Sunday that the Calvary Bible School Chorus spoke here earlier this year, and has been teaching at Bible school. I think for singles and marrieds, you would find the book interesting and perhaps enlightening too. Thanks.
All right, I'd like to invite the song leader to lead us in a closing hymn, and then we'll close.
Two hundred seventy-four.
Raise my
things that I'm going to take the risk to observe. Friday night, there were three of us together, and I asked this one young man who'd just gone to Ohio, how did your visit go? I knew it was the first time that he'd visited his girlfriend's home. And about the same time, another interjected, are you engaged yet? And I felt like it was, and he's a single man for that matter, so I will grant him the privilege to live life from his perspective. But from my perspective, we were short-circuited a bit because I felt like this is foundation-laying time, and I wanted to hear from his heart how he felt it had gone, but I probably didn't choose the right setting, so maybe that's what I'll learn from it. But the encouragement that I have for all of us is to not hurry each other along in these kinds of things, because it is important that we are discerning of what God has for us. Yesterday, I was at a special event in which students that had been 2 years in flight school were awarded their they had a service, and they were awarded some sort of like a diploma, but it's not quite a certificate that recognizes their completion, successful completion. And the speaker that came in had gone through that program some 20 years ago, and he spoke a little like Laverne did today. He said, one of the nuggets was, don't worry so much about how you can climb that ladder, but be the person that you ought to be. I feel like the nugget that Laverne planted here about us being complete in Christ and not looking to any other human relationship as somehow a stepping stone to that is so important that, after all, if two people feel complete in Christ, they will blend better in marriage. And other valuable things that were said today, I think, were very helpful and important. But I certainly do feel like this message was similar in that it was aimed not at how to get to an end by certain techniques and preparations, but it's more focusing on who we are and responding faithfully to God. Another thing that I felt like I wanted to say here yet is that for all of you that would wonder why we don't have Sanford preaching to us today, we invited him to do so if he wished, but he had quite a schedule too, and we wanted to be generous too and understanding if he'd prefer not. I happen to know that Laverne would have really been relieved if Brother Sanford would have accepted, but he declined. And look what God did. When you know what he would have rather done, he applied himself, and we've been blessed. So I've experienced that too sometimes in other ways, and I just want to give God the glory. Now let us all rise for closing prayer. Let's bring the mic to Brother Sanford. Okay.
Loving Father in heaven, we want to humble ourselves in your presence. Again, realizing how much we need you and how incomplete we are without you, and how you have provided that we can be complete in Christ. Father, we thank you for that. We just realize again how unworthy, how far we were and yet are growing in what you really want to do, perfect in us. Forgive us, Lord, our many foolish ways when our weaknesses and our flesh interfere with your plan. Father, we pray for grace for both us older folks who struggle with different things than we did when we were young, but yet at the same time are just as needy and so important, oh God. I just want to recognize how important it is that we rely totally upon you, not on ourselves. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being with this congregation. Bless it. Bless the ministry. Bless your word as it was brought such a good way to all of us this morning. We just pray that it can bear fruit in our lives. Go with us the rest of this day and the rest of our lives, that we can come to a beautiful end, entering into your presence. Oh God, we thank you for the provision you've made for us in Christ Jesus, both now and for the future. We thank you and praise you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.